Lovely. Okay, well, shalom, everyone. Nice to see you all again. Tonight, we're discussing the topic of unity. Okay. I'm not sure if you picked up from the website some of the background to tonight. So I'll just read through this quickly and then we'll get going. So we're really looking at what is unity, what does it look like, and for me, one of the most important questions, why is unity so important? Why is it such a big issue? Or maybe should I say, why is disunity such a big issue? That's perhaps the better way to put it. And if you think back over the last 5 years in particular, I mean, I know the world has always been divided in many ways, but it, certainly in this nation, it feels like those divisions have ramped up, particularly in the last 5 years with the start of Brexit. And then more recently, obviously, with COVID-19. There are many divisions out there. Are you a Remainer, or did you want to leave the EU? Or with COVID, you know, are you pro-vaccine, against vaccine, pro-social distancing, against social distancing? You want to flout the laws, or you want to keep the laws, and all of these things. There's so many different divides. And if we're not careful, and I think we haven't been, we can let these same divisions creep into the church. And so unity's at stake. So we want to discuss tonight this whole topic of unity, and how what harm disunity can bring to the body. Just to give you a bit of a background, I heard of a church recently, just to give you some recent context to this, where a church member has requested that only doubly vaccinated people be allowed to attend church. With these things in mind, we want to seek Father's heart tonight as to what he thinks of these things, and to gain some insight and gain some wisdom that we could apply to our own lives and personally and into the lives of our church. If anything, perhaps tonight, if we left with perhaps more of a concern for unity, and perhaps even an eye to spot it and look out for it. When we see disunity happening, then we want perhaps to act. So with all that kind of context, let's just commit this all to the Lord and ask for his wisdom, his insight, as we seek his heart. Father, Jesus Christ died, was raised, and ascended to your right hand to bring unity through his Spirit to his church. He paid for it with his blood. It is a precious thing. Father, we want to know more about this whole idea of unity. Father, we want to know your thoughts. Lord, why you see it as important. So, Father, would you inspire us from your word, your holy, unchangeable, infallible word, the word that is forever settled in the heavens, the word which you watch over to perform. So, Father, please inspire us this evening. Give us insights, reveal to us truth. Lord, as you once said at the beginning of time, let there be light, and there was light. Father, may you say these same words this evening in this meeting, that we may see, and know something we've never seen or known before. Lord, reveal to us your truth, we pray. For the sake of your name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So just a reminder, we're talking about unity. I'm going to pass over to David Searle, please, if he doesn't mind, to just start us off with some opening thoughts, perhaps.
Hey, thank you. Well, the first scripture that came to my mind when I saw the topic was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 in particular, where in my version of the Bible it says, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word there is to observe or to recognise or to work with, not to create. Unfortunately, as human beings, we have a tendency to want to make everybody like us, so that we everybody's got to think in exactly the same way. Thinking in exactly the same way about everything is the mark of a cult, not mark of the wonderful unity that that God has called us to. Jesus died where it is possible, and we are all different people, yet he works us together so that we might become in his image. Derek Prince uses the image he used to say about marriage, where God puts the two most unlikely people together and lets them rub off on each other in order to rub off all the rough edges. Well, the church is a bit like that. I used to say it's like one of those industrial potato peelers, where you put the potatoes in a drum with rough out around the outside and pour cold water in, and they all come out peeled. You know, the church is not quite like that, but we need our rough edges knocked off, and it's our rough edges that cause disunity. I mean, why is unity so hard? It's because disunity is in our DNA. It's as our we've inherited it from Adam, but we've been given a new DNA, the sperma of God himself, 1 Peter 1. The Trinity has been described as the three persons joyfully and lovingly serving one another in mutual submission. So the next scripture that came to my mind was Philippians chapter 2. So what is the secret of unity if we are naturally inclined to disunity, and we find unity hard, but it's not our unity, it's God's unity. So how does this work? And Paul gives us the clue in Philippians 2. If I can perhaps read it from the Message version, which spells it out. Philippians 2, 1 to 4. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Someone paraphrased Romans 12:10, which is another verse on a similar topic. Be tender, loving one another, with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Practice playing second fiddle. So true unity comes from true humility. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about pride. And if we were to meet a truly humble person, Lewis said, we would never come away from meeting them thinking they were humble. They would not always be telling us they were nobody, because the person who says they're a nobody is actually a self-obsessed person. But the thing we would remember from meeting a truly humble person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. So agreeing with one another, but in verse 5 of Philippians 2, Paul defines that, saying, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, to have the same disposition, the same affection, the same mind as Christ. The church, after all, is made up of people who won't agree on everything. Agreeing on everything, as I said earlier, is the mark of a cult. You can go off the internet and find some people who agree with you all the time and get wrapped up in their own little bubble. But God's plan for the church is to unite us to Christ, and from that unity with him for it to flow to us. But that unfortunately cuts across our selfish desires. So what is the mind of Christ? Not to grasp things for himself. He was minded to serve. Glenn Scrivener says, we're a fractious bunch with human beings, but here's the solution. Have your mind changed by Jesus. Look again to him and see. Humility is greatness. Service is glory. Sacrifice is divine. When we really think like that, we will esteem each other better than ourselves. You see, the old saying is wrong. It's not great minds that think alike. It's the opposite. Humble minds think alike. Why is unity so hard? It cuts across self, what I want, my preferences, biases, opinions, and background. And we need to, as it says, I've got it on my screen, in honor, prefer one another, let each esteem other better. So there's some thoughts about why unity is hard and what God has really done, or how he intends for us to work it out. That helps, Barry.
Thank you, David. It's a helpful start. Would anybody like to follow up on anything David said?
I loved it. I like you rewriting that quote about great minds thinking alike to humble minds think alike. That rang true to me. I've not heard that rewritten like that, but it rang lots of bells to me.
I'll take credit. It was Glenn Scrivener that said that.
and that was, you know, we've probably all got lots that we want to contribute to this. But you know, apart from anything else, although disunity is in our DNA, which I totally agree with you, actually we really need unity. That's one reason why it's so important, because we need each other. And, you know, we think when we're in the middle of battling each other on some issue that we think is vitally important, that there's no more important thing to, you know, to win on, or to sort of, that the truth will come out victorious. But we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, when we're going to actually need that brother or sister, and going to need to go to them and you know, ask them for their wisdom or their prayer or whatever it might be. And a bit of humility will save that broken relationship that is potentially going to happen, and give us the open door to go to them tomorrow when we might need them very much.
Thanks, Nigel. John and Jan.
Okay. I was sort of linking what David said with what you'd said in the introduction about the lady who only wanted to allow double vaccinated people to church. That I think if the double vaccinated then go, is that pride? Because we're double vaccinated, we can go in. And the others take offence because they can't. So how many double vaccinated would stay away in humility? Just a thought.
Thanks, Jan. Well, I don't really want to get onto the topic of vaccinations tonight. I think we've covered that previously, but yes, no, it was given as an example as just of how the world's attitudes can creep in and affect the body. Because
just so that you know, Barry, you froze at that point, And I expect you gave a list of examples, and that was the only example that we heard.
Right. No, I didn't give a list. That was the only one because it was so recent. But no, yeah. So that was just a simple example of how an attitude that you would see in the world creeps into the church, and without really people thinking, they're just displaying the same attitude, not realizing the division, or perhaps not caring even about the division that that would ensue from that. Okay. What does unity look like, I suppose, is a question that I have in my mind. We talk about unity, but what does it look like? Mr. Rogers.
Okay now. Yeah. Talking about unity, I am brought very much aware recently, very recently, where unity is concerned. And one thing that I do miss, in actual fact, is having Christian people around me. Now, things here have been pretty awful, terrible, to be honest. And we're going through a very, very tough time. But the way I can appreciate unity is when you have this group of people here joining thoughts and being joined up in Jesus Christ, I think is very good. And you don't realize how much you need each other until there's a real desperate need. And actually thinking along those lines, we must think about those people, for example, in Afghanistan, the believers there, and all over the world. But certainly I can bring it home to here, that I can really appreciate how unity is needed. That's all I want to say.
Thanks, John. Yeah, I'm sure in this group there would be quite a number of different opinions on different things, particularly related to COVID. But that doesn't just mean that we're not united. I think Jesus did pray, didn't he? That prayer, that great prayer in John 17, praying that that they may all be one, just as we are one. And then he goes on. Sorry, David, go ahead.
Have to ask at that point, do Jesus' prayers always get answered? Now, the answer to that has to be yes. So at what level is Jesus' prayer being answered for the unity of his body?
It's a good question. Well, yeah, I was going to go on to say that they were praying of one, that we one mind. You see, we all have our own opinions on different things. That's a fact, you know. And we'd all be pulling in, probably there's how many people here? 22 odd people here. So there's probably 22 different opinions on different things. But the point is, you know, how could you unite that bunch, this bunch of people? And it simply is this, and the great phrase that Jesus said on the night before his crucifixion, not my will, but yours be done. And if our deepest desire is that his will be done, that, in my experience, tends to unite. If that is your position, that I want his will to be done before my will, I see that as the cornerstone, because then we're starting to unite around a single will. Now, I know you might say, well, what does that mean about certain things? Some people go off and think that vaccinations are wrong. Some people think that vaccinations are right. How does that work? Well, God in his wisdom can lead people in different directions, potentially even for this very reason, testing the foundations of the church. Are we going to still be united? or are we? Is it gonna display a, perhaps a sandy foundation? The Lord often tests and sends the floods to see what the foundation has been built on. So let's, Mary, I think you were next. Let's go across to Mary.
Yeah, this might just be silly, but I am reminded of an orchestra and harmony. Hmm. And although they're all maybe playing different notes, it's a beautiful end. Hmm. It's when they're all playing the wrong notes that you've got chaos. And that's not what God wants. Hmm. So it's all about, despite your thinking, as long as you stay together in harmony, that's important, I think.
Sorry, my internet connection is not great tonight. I keep cutting out, so I missed a bit of the end of that, Mary. Apologies.
Just thinking about the orchestra and how it sounds beautiful. And that's a reflection of God's order in life.
Yeah.
But if you're all playing different notes, then it's chaos. Mm. We can't have Amen. Chaos. It must be Amen. In unity and harmony.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mary. That's very helpful. Fiona.
Hi. I suppose it's a resume of what's already been said, in that the scripture from John 17 came to mind before you mentioned it, Barry. So there's a unity there, I think, in the sense that Jesus does say, "I and the Father are one," and he did everything that he saw his Father doing and said what his Father called him to say. And I think we've talked about this in the past, that, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth, and subsequently it's about listening. And as God responded to Solomon, "If my people who are called by my name will seek my face, will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," it's really summing up what's been said, in that it's, what does the Lord require? And what is he saying? And Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And one of the greatest ones is to love one another. And it doesn't mean we have to like what people do or what people say. It's about the unity of the love that he has for each one of us. And he went to the cross out of love for us. And he did amazing things and suffered greatly for us. And subsequently, it's about scripture saying too, that it's by their fruit shall you know them. And there's a unity in the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, as we go on with the Lord, we have all the gifts of the Spirit as well as the fruit. And it's seeing how people interact. And when we pray together, I'm assuming everybody else is on the same wavelength here, that when we pray together, we get a witness in the Spirit as to something that is right. Or if someone gives a prophecy or something else, it's about weighing it up and seeing, is this of the Lord or not? And you get a witness in your spirit. And the unity comes from the Holy Spirit. And he puts that in our knowers right deep down. And then it confirms and affirms to us what should be done. And it's about our daily walk and how we live it and how important the Lord is in our lives. How central is he? Are we aligning our lives to him? And, well, that's it, really.
Thanks, sorry. Fiona. No, don't apologise. Please don't apologise. No, this is it. I think this is really, we're sort of touching on one of the key aspects of this, aren't we? You know, we will never be united if we are not united to him. You know, he is the vine. We are the branches. And if we're not connected to the vine, there is no way that we are ever going to be united together. But it's our It's, I suppose, that continual connection with the vine, seeking his will, listening, as Fiona has said, and seeking to do his will, that we can cooperate together. I think, as David Searle said, you know, disunity comes whenever we, those rough edges, I suppose, sort of take us off in a different direction to what God would have us do. And I suppose that's where grace, love, correction, discipline, all of those things come in. But everything's done on the basis of love, that we love one another. And therefore, whenever discipline or anything like that has to come in, it's not out of anger, it's not out of dissension, it's not out of malice, it's out of the fact that we genuinely seek the good of the other. Let me see. I'm just going to skip over John and Jan simply because we've heard from them already. We'll come back to you. Just keep your hand up. Rosalind.
Yeah, for me, unity is all about following the Lord, and his will is paramount. And I would have thought the basis, obviously, of that is love, and that if we love one another, we would be closer than blood relatives. I mean, you know, sort of. So to my understanding, the people that I love, if there is any cause for any, before it becomes problematic, if there's anything at all, I would, in love, I would discreetly have a word with the person that mm-hmm. is causing the disunity, but not in a malicious way, not in a, you know, sort of obviously coming together and praying about it first, or praying about it before we get together, but then praying about it as well together and looking to resolve that as soon as possible. And if we ask a brother or a sister in, you know, in all honesty, is there something wrong? And they tell you, no, you have to take that by their word. But I've had experience where I've felt a sense that something's amiss, and I've asked, but I've been told no. And, you know, things then go on to become problematic. And there's only so many times you can ask people, have I done something to offend you? Have I upset, you know, either a person or a group of people? If you're told no, then you have to take that. And the only other thing you can do is take it to the Lord. And obviously I'm coming as a person that's, you know, not knowledgeable in the word as much as many others. But if you're going to have a leader, then the leader needs to follow by example. It's not do as I say, and rather than do as I do, if you see what I mean. And then things can become quite problematic where, because perhaps you're not following suit, but because you're not understanding what the issue is, and you're being told that there isn't an issue. I mean, you know, if you would have asked me a couple of years ago, I would have assumed that people that are strong in the Lord, there wouldn't have been any disunity. And I know that sounds ridiculous now, but I had been quite naive, but I can see that we're all human, and yes, problems can arise, but it's so much more helpful when issues arise as they arise, which is what I thought was biblical, is to, you know, just go to one another discreetly and have a word about it. Obviously, you'd bring elders in if it was a major issue in some way, but in sort of everyday things, would you not just speak to one another? And then as you would with any brother or sister in the flesh, you would do that. So how much more if we're in Christ, and why would we not do that? And why would we be left to, you know, sort of try and fathom it out and this kind of thing? I know, of course, we take it to the Lord, but I just don't understand why there's not more transparency and clarity that, I mean, this is just a thing that I've experienced. So I don't know if that's what you're looking for, but
that's really helpful, Rosalinda. I think you're absolutely right. I think on the first sign of division, it should be addressed. And then obviously we need wisdom in how that's addressed, but it shouldn't be allowed to fester, because it will not, time will not heal that division. And so, yes, it needs to be addressed. And it strikes me, you know, it can really start over the smallest of things. You know, it could simply be someone's requested something from you, and the answer had to be, for whatever reason, no. And immediately you can feel that perhaps that person is going to be a bit off next time you see them. In my case, I always look out for those things happening. And so what I would tend to do is to immediately follow up next time I see them, rather than sort of avoid them next time at church and just sort of stay away and just hope that everything's okay. Go over and speak and just break that. It's these artificial barriers that we kind of start to erect.
You and I have a testimony about that, Barry.
Yes, that's right.
Brother. Back to the very first foundations we both that's attended. Right.
That's right. And just to you know, and if, you know, apologize, if you feel that perhaps they have been offended in any way, even if they say they haven't, I think it's great to say, look, I'm sorry, that could have offended you. I'm so sorry. And it's that kind of just communication that can really solve a lot of issues before they get out of hand. So, yeah, thank you for that, Rosalind. That's helpful. Let me just now pass to Elizabeth.
Yes, I was also have been in John 17 because in verse 23, right, after it says, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. So, I mean, really, to be a witness to others that we are united must be surely something.
Amen.
Very much on God's heart, but obviously our experience of that is varying degrees, as we've just talked about. Mm. Actually, the verse that came to me when I first looked at this topic was Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So it's a continuing, you know, debt, as you, if they puts it in the NIV. But, and also I was reminded that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. I mean, that's what Jesus did, and that's, he's given us that ministry. So there's lots of lots in the word to encourage us.
Yeah, it's really helpful, Elizabeth. Thank you. As David Searle said earlier, humility is key here, because, you know, reconciliation can be difficult for people. You know, they have to humble themselves and potentially admit that they were wrong if they were in the wrong. And so it's a tough thing. And, you know, I think a lot of churches aren't really set up for it, if you know what I mean by that. You know, there's a lot of semi-religion that happens. You know, we turn up to church on a Sunday and you just sort of have this mask on. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. You never really get below the skin. And so everyone has this kind of proud exterior that they're holding it all together. And so when issues do arise, they're never really brought to that place where people are humble enough to admit they made a mistake, or because trying to get below that mask, I suppose. And that's a difficult thing, and that really, from my point of view, that it needs to be set, that tone needs to be set from the top, from the leaders, from the elders who will be very open and honest about their feelings, not to dwell on them, but to be open to that's just the humility really from the top that sets the tone, that potentially allows that openness to be a part of the church way. You did raise a very good point, which I definitely want to come back to, if not start now, and that is, why is unity so important? And this to me is vital, because if we don't grasp this, then our motivation for unity may not reach its full potential, as it were. It's simply as it says in John 17, verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me. It's such a great witness, isn't it? When the world is dividing over these issues, for the church to be made up of people with different opinions, but yet to still love and pour out on their brothers and sisters, particularly those who perhaps they know have a difference of opinion. The world sees that, and the world can't explain it other than see that it must be God. So it is a tremendous witness. And I wonder what Paul would think of our fort. Is it? I used to think it was 22,000 denominations. I'm told it's now something, is it 43, or is it maybe even more than that? 43,000 denominations. I wonder what Paul would make of that. He fought tooth and nail for unity, the apostles too. And, you know, just think, and I know there has to be division. There has to be division. Jeez, it says that. I'm trying to think of the scripture now. It talks about the fact that there will be division just to show which of us are his. But
1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 to 19, according to Mr. Andrew.
Great. Sorry, say that again, David.
1 Corinthians 11, 18 to 19.
18 to 19. Great. But, you know, think of all the disunity that there exists among the true body of Christ. And, you know, we're supposed to be united so that we're joined together as one. We are individual members of the body of Christ. And if the body's not joined together, it's disabled. It's a disabled body. And therefore, the Christ will not be manifest in this world. So the enemy knows what he's doing. His strategy is to divide and disunite, which will keep the witness at a very low level. Anita, you've been waiting patiently. Thank you.
Thank you. I think what is important that in the prayer that Jesus talked about in John 17, that we all agree that he's not talking about unity for the whole human race, but is for a very specific group of people, which are his children. And I think that the unity, as David said, is not conformity. We are not the same. We're all different. And there needs to be division in Corinthians. But I think that what is fundamental for unity is that it is grounded, first of all, on an absolute truth. And the truth is in the Son, in the Father, and in the Holy Spirit. I mean, these truths, there are some truths which are not non-negotiable, and the believer has to believe these truths. And in the postmodern world that we live in, there are no absolute truths. And so I think, you know, the division that comes about, perhaps in denomination, if you want to look at the case of the Methodist Church, no division with the rest because they have agreed that same-sex marriage is okay. Now, is that an absolute truth? What does God have to say about that? Now, I don't think that you can have unity if it's not grounded in the truth. And I think that the truth is not any old truth, but the truth that is based on God's word. And I think that's fundamental. I think, and these divisions will happen as long as these divisions, this denomination, are not grounded in the truth of God. And, you know, Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build denominations. But denomination is a man-made thing. And where it goes wrong is when it is not grounded in scripture. And that's why we see disunity. And, you know, yes, we are all different. And I think this is where love covers a multitude of sins for our shortcomings. And you need to put together, you need to approach each other in humility and, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. But unity must be grounded in the truth of the person of Jesus. If not, there cannot be unity. If there's no grounding and agreement about these absolute truths, which are non-negotiable.
Thanks, Anita. Very, very helpful. It's come back to this central point, isn't it? It's God's will, his word, obviously being part of that will. And if we're pulling in different directions, or if we believe God's saying one thing and God's actually saying the other, then there's going to be a disunity in that respect. John, sorry, we're coming back to you now.
It's fine. I think my main point is pretty much what Anita has just said, that how do you approach the problem of unity when dispute is about scripture and interpretation of scripture, and you get part of the body going one way and part going the other way. And of course, as many of you know, we just left the Methodist Church. Well, that was also over their position on Israel. They're now starting to discuss, incidentally, is there more than one way to God?
Doesn't surprise me. When you leave truth behind, anything becomes, oh, everything's up for debate. Yeah, thank you, John. Yeah, it's a tricky one, isn't it? The difference in interpretations. And I know David Searle said something about me and him, and that's where our first meeting came about. He holds one position, I hold another on certain things. I do respect the fact, though, that he's got a few years ahead of me. So I wouldn't dare say I'm right and he's wrong. But the thing is, it doesn't... It's if it's on something that's not foundational, fundamental, and something that is not going to affect someone's salvation. We need to be clear on those, what those are. I think that's important, what those fundamental things are. But there's a lot of things in Scripture which are peripheral, or should say, don't want to sound that it means that I don't want to make anyone think that I'm saying there's parts of the word that aren't important, but you know there are certain parts where there are many different interpretations, and yet I can look at my brother David here and I know his heart's for the Lord, and we can have unity despite differences in things, and I've learned a lot from him over the years and changed my opinion on some things because of his influence, so. You know, you can. If you approach things humbly, and being open to listening to the Lord in particular, you know what? That's the way we should be. We just got to listen to one another, and it's pride is the big one, isn't it? Pride is the one that comes along and says, "I'm right, you're wrong," and therefore I'm going to argue with you. we must search our motives. What are we really after? Are we really after the truth? If we're after the truth, we'll remain humble and acknowledge that we don't possess all the truth yet, and that we're all moving in that direction, and we should listen to one another without allowing us to get that hot-tempered anger stirred up inside us.
And me listening to you, Barry, I've had to go back to the scriptures on a good number of things. So you know, you've challenged me and helped me to be more established and to grow. It's a mutual process.
And that's great, because that's the way it should be, isn't it? We're supposed to edify one another. And if we remain humble, we can do that. But if we fight, we argue, we disengage from one another, and we become disunited, then we cannot edify. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We're actually doing the opposite to one another. We're destroying, not building up. Okay, so we've got a few more hands. Thank you, guys. John, I'll go to you first.
Yeah. Yes, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. Right, unity, and somebody mentioned, I forget the name, of about the Methodists and same-sex marriage. I'm going to make a big thing about that. But one thing I have noticed within churches and with Christian circles, and I'm using that as a vast, broad umbrella, is that when you have, and I'm going to really throw the cat amongst the pigeons now, when you have women take over positions of authority, within, for example, a setup, even within church circles, there always seems to be problems. Now, we can look at, for example, the Anglican Church, and you can see there you've got all these bishops, the female bishops, and even with Santana, who was up in the Archbishop up in York, who was supposed to be evangelical, a guy stood up when the woman bishop was going to be ordained or whatever, stand up and say, this is against biblical principles. And he was slapped down by an evangelical archbishop there. And we can look and see what's happening with the Methodist church. What's happening there with the Methodist setup? You've got a woman at the head of it who's brought in, who is encouraging same-sex marriage. Now, I have my own ideas. I do not believe in same-sex marriage at all. And I have my own ideas. But if you look about, and one thing coming from a profession that is very female-dominated, it takes a very special woman to be able to carry forward and to carry like a man, as a man would, a position of authority. But do we believe the Bible? Do we take biblical, do we take scripture or not? Or do we make up our own scripture alongside and sort of say, well, let's leave that aside there and let's go this way or what? Now, okay, now that I've left that open for you to discuss, I have my own ideas and I will not be shifted from that. End of.
John, we're talking about humility, John. What's supposed to happen?
I'll work on it.
Yeah, please do. John, I think the first thing I would say is men can make a lot of mistakes too. I don't want to just, but there are things in scripture which I believe are clear teachings on whether God wants females to be the authority. But let's be very clear: men make a lot of mistakes too. We're prone to a lot of error too. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be aware of the devil's schemes. Be humble. Okay, Nigel, would you like to go next?
Yes, I just wondered whether you were going to mention at any point the Christian organization which did a whole conference on this subject a year or so ago.
Which was that?
I can't remember its name, but I know that the web where we can listen to all the audios, menchristiansdisagree.com. I think David Searle was one of the speakers, and even talked about how to work out which were the key gospel questions, you know, and how to sort of for those of you who weren't member of us then, it was the last major national conference that we did. We did it online and we addressed this subject, and I just wondered if Barry, you wanted to refer back to that.
I put it in the
chat, the web address of where to get all the audios.
Brilliant. Thank you, Nigel. I was about to ask you to do that, so thank you for being way ahead of me. That's really helpful. Yeah, so I think it was last October, actually, almost a year ago, we had a foundations conference which was based on this topic, When Christians Disagree, and we looked at a lot of the different barriers to unity. Rather than looking at the topics that divide, we talked about what the barriers were. So for instance, pride was one of the barriers, and various different agendas and things like that. So there are quite a number of talks. I'm not sure how many, but there's certainly a large number on there. I would certainly suggest, if you're interested in thinking more about this topic, those would be very good talks to listen to, just to stimulate some thoughts. There were some very, very good insightful comments and wisdom on different topics. So please do check that out if you haven't already. And if you have, go back and revisit it. Because I really feel that the church is going to be shaken even more in the days that lie ahead. And the enemy will, as he always does, try to divide and conquer. And so we need to be on the watch and aware of his schemes. So definitely, I would definitely recommend you going back and revisiting those talks just to remind yourselves. Yeah. And hopefully help you to think of these issues and think through them and hear from the Lord as what he's saying to you in terms of unity. So let's go to Fiona. Thanks for that, Nigel, by the way.
I was going to say that the Lord writes his laws on our hearts, and when he does that, we live them out because they're important to us, and they're very much the fundamental. And like with the Holy Spirit, it's from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, and that's where, you know, with the Spirit and God's word deep within us, it flows out in a very natural way. And for me, it's questioning, where am I in all of this? And how do I deal with it? If someone has upset me or someone has conflicted with me in whatever way, okay, you can try and understand the other person's point of view. But it's taking it back to the Lord and asking him to confirm, is there something? And what is my place, you know, what is my role in all of this? Do I go and apologise? As I think Anita mentioned earlier, it's about, or was it Rosalind? But one of the two said it's sorting it out in love. But we often have to sort out our own hearts to make sure that we're actually dealing with it in love. That's right. And we're not dealing with it out of our own raw emotion. Mm-hmm. And it's also about laying it before the Lord to find out what the timing is, because sometimes we rush in where angels fear to tread and it's not right because the other person isn't in the right place either. And subsequently, we need to look at the Lord's leading in all of it. It's coming before him first and saying, well, Father, I don't agree with that, or this person has upset me or whatever, but I'm just laying it before you and I'm asking you to guide me and lead me in all of this. I just want to surrender to you and lay this before you, because it's something that is bringing disunity. And as was put in the chat, it's dishonouring to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And how important is that to you? What is driving you in your Christian life? What's driving me? Is he first in everything? And it's all, with all of us, it's a learning curve. And we don't put him first in lots of ways in our lives. But he's teaching us how to. He's teaching us to surrender to him bit by bit, I think, and allowing him then to have his way, mould us, and knock those edges off. And it's him who has to knock the edges off. If we try and do it, we just cause chaos. But if he does it, then he works all things together for good to those who love him. And he does them in amazing ways.
Yeah. Thank you, Fiona. That's really good. I think my wife would testify to she's tried to change me, and she's now trusting the Lord to do it. She knows that has far greater impact is when she just leaves it in the hands of the Lord. Yeah, go ahead, Fiona.
Can I just say, I tried to change my husband. And what happened was that it was me who has to change. Mm-hmm. And as I changed, he changed my husband. Mm. But it was first and foremost me that had to change.
Yeah, Amen.
I'll just throw that one into the melting pot.
No, I completely agree with you. I think, you know, as I say to people, as I say to my children, and I have to remind myself, you know, why should we expect God to answer or to do what we want if we're not prepared to do what he wants? So often, you know, we're too busy with that beam in our own eye. And the Lord's saying, I want you to remove that. And we're too busy looking at the speck, and somebody else is saying, Lord, get rid of that speck, get rid of that speck. And all along. So as we conform to his will, yes, we will see others change too. That's a very good point, Fiona. Thank you. Right. Sorry, there's a few more hands here. Wilma.
I don't really say very much, but I'd just like to come back at John Rogers. William Booth said, my best men are women, women. That's all.
Thanks, Wilma. Thanks, Wilma. Nigel.
Yes, I'd like to go back to your point, Barry, that you made quite near the beginning about why we should work on Christian unity, why it's so important. And you said it's simple because of the glory of God, and that is obviously the most important reason. But I think it's worth asking the question, because actually I think the Word of God gives us a number of very valuable reasons and very important reasons, and that being the first. But I think probably between us we could come up with all sorts of scriptures which show us why unity is vital for us as a body. Because when you said that, you kind of it's such an obvious first answer that we kind of finished the subject and moved on to something else. But it might be worth dwelling on that for a little bit longer.
Yes, please.
Reasons why unity, scriptural reasons why unity is so important.
Mm. Great.
And I guess quite a few of us could come up with different scriptural reasons why. I mean, I don't want to do all the talking, so.
Well, go on. Do you give us the first one, Nigel?
Well, they will know that we're Christians. Sorry, I was quoting a song, isn't it? It would just find the scripture. My brain is a bit mushy still from COVID. So I'll just quote the song. Someone else can find me the scripture. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Who can tell me where that comes in the Word? I'm sure someone will help me.
It's John.
Is it John 17:23? Yes. Well, that's one of them anyway. It's probably not the most obvious one.
John 13:35. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one to another.
That's the one I was thinking of. Thank you.
Thanks. Thank you, Nigel. Yes, it's certainly worthwhile. Now, there's a few hands here, so rather than get off topic, does anybody, those of you who have the hands up, there's four of you, if you want to talk about what Nigel just talked about, please wave your hand now. Great, good, there's two. So let's go to them first. Let's go to Jeremy first, please.
Well, when I saw the topic tonight, I did a word search for unity, and in the King James, I got one psalm, which I presume was the Aaron's beard one, and two in Ephesians 4. So I looked at the Ephesians 4, and during the meeting, as we've been thinking about the reason, you know, that it's good to have unity, I noticed that just above Ephesians 4 is the end of Ephesians 3, which says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Hmm. To him be glory. Hmm. So I'd like to suggest glory and put glory in there. Can I just say that I quite enjoyed John's intervention, because I love emotion and I love truth. And sometimes if we miss emotion out, then we also can miss something of the truth as well. So I'll add that bit in there. But mainly my point was that God can do amazing things, even more than we can think. And so the glory of God.
Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. Christiane.
Evening.
Evening.
I'm so blessed to be here. Yes, I'm my sister Anita who invited me. So talking about unity in the body of Christ, if there is not unity, there is no love. Where there is love, there is unity. So we can see that in the book of the Acts, where it was unity was signs and wonders. And the Lord was even in the midst. He was even bringing people to be saved because it was unity. God is in the midst of the unity. He's not in the midst of divisions. So when the church, there is not unity, why? Because the basic of the church, there is not, the Spirit of the Lord is not there. We don't, you know, when we let the flesh, sorry, I've got so much noise here with the train. I live next to the train station. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a unity. When there is no Spirit of the Lord, because when you do things according to the will of God, which is the Spirit of the Lord, you will see the fruits and you will see peace. But when there is not the Spirit of the Lord, when the flesh take over, you see division, there is no fruit. And then in the beginning, we were saying that why some people, they don't want to humble themselves in the church, because what? The church, some people feel uncomfortable even to go to your own pastor because of the lot of flesh taking over, the gossip. So people, they're more cautious about who I'm going to talk to. My secret is going to be out. You see, and I'm telling you that there is a sister in my church who was saying that the big mistake that I did is to go to trust one of the oldest of the church, and my story was all over the church and she was embarrassed. So that it was no unity, no Spirit of the Lord, is the flesh who took over. So to have the unity, we need to go to the basic in the Word of God, connected to the Word, do what the Word said, and then unity. But there is not unity. Well, no matter what we're going to say, we're going to try to be nice to each other, but the truth is not there. There is no unity in the church. Now we can see even with the vaccine, some people say this, some people say that, you know, which is pity. The church is not anymore, but we need to pray because our God is still on the throne. We trust in him to bring unity in our church. If we're praying, that's why prayer is priority in the church. That's why the church of Act and the book of Act, they were spending time together, praying together. And when you pray together, the unity come and the trust as well. You know, because the person with you pray with, you know that that person cannot betray me. Because that person got a fear of God. The main thing is to have the fear of God. If we don't have the fear of God, we can't have a unity. And when we got the fear of God, you're scared. You got the fear of God, which is mean that there are certain things that you cannot do to your brother, to your sister, even to yourself. You see, and then when you got that kind of attitude, which is humble, and because God opposes the proud, you rise up the humble. So the main thing is to be humble. Humble means that trusting the Lord, have fear of God and respect, you know? And talking about women and the church, yeah. We women, if Adam couldn't live without Eve, so Eve couldn't live without Adam. So that's why God created women. So sometimes women, we have to tell our husband, please, you know, can you be quiet? But we all I've been there trying to change my husband, but it was me have to change. It was me have to show him love, my attitude toward him. Because when you're in a home and you get angry with your husband, shouting all the time, but her husband gonna say, which kind of God is she serve? Why would she want me to change when she's herself, she can't even control herself. So I cannot have this God controlling my life because he cannot even control my wife. So it's us to change first. Before we try to change people, we need to change ourselves and carry the love of God. And then when you have love, the love of God that you carry, showing love, people want to ask, they want to know that God. They want to have that God as well.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Christiane. That's really helpful. Thank you. Wonderful. Mary, I think, was next.
And it's thinking of people who are outside the church and looking in and seeing this unity. It's a very bad witness.
Yeah.
And if we can act as God would want us to act, it might encourage more people to find out what we've got that they haven't got.
Yes, thanks, Mary. Yes, the church is called to be different, isn't it? And if the world looks in and sees the same divisions, the same attitudes, the same fighting, the same, just the same behavior, really, then exactly what is Christ going to offer them? So we have now the tools, though. We have been given the tools by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the means by which we change. And so we need to put that, bring that to bear, bring the Spirit to bear on our lives, rub off those rough edges, as we've talked about, and do the difficult things. You know, love is costly. True agape love is costly. We've said it before here, and I'll say it again, because it's always worth saying, true love, agape love, divine love, doesn't begin until there's a cost to the giver. And so to truly love our brothers and sisters, it's going to come at the cost to us. And of course, if we haven't been born again, then we can't put others before ourselves. We can't pay that cost because we are just inherently selfish. We think of number one first. We need the Spirit to be brought to bear, put to death, or live out the death that we've already we are dead in Christ. The old man is dead, so we have to stand in that and put to death the deeds of the body, because the world can't do it. And that then marks us out as different. And the world sees and looks and says, how can they do that? How can they love one another with all this division? And the answer is because of Jesus Christ. So yes, it brings Christ alive. I talk about manifesting Christ to the world. It shows the world that Christ lives. He's not some man who just lived 2,000 years ago and dead and buried. He's alive. And when the world sees he's alive today, they'll believe. But they'll see it whenever the body comes together. Each individual, I'm only just a member, or maybe I'm just a little toe, or I don't know what, but I'm just part of the body. But if the body comes together, then the whole of Christ is seen, and it becomes manifest to the world. Elizabeth, thank you for waiting so patiently.
I know I've said this before, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and there's only one Holy Spirit. So as everyone is listening to the Holy Spirit, in theory, there should be unity. And when Peter had his disagreement with Paul over the Gentile believers, they had to have the help of the Holy Spirit. You know, there was a dream involved and conviction. And ultimately, they submitted to one another and the Holy Spirit, and they were able to resolve that and move the church forward. And then, as you know, I've just been up to Scotland on this Father Heart retreat, and I have to say that just receiving the Father love of God has been changing me. And I believe if you really know God's love and really enter into the fact that you're loved, that will change you and enable you to love others and not actually be offended, you know, ultimately. If you love, you know, people can come and say things, but because you have such love that will cover the offence, you know. And just the last thing to say is I've just got back from a 3-day retreat with some friends, and somebody felt God said to them, I want to have the Lord wants us to have a 3-day retreat. So we took ourselves away. And during that time, we prayed for one another and opened up to one another, and we're very real. And it just created so much unity amongst us, and it was very, very encouraging. So, and Gwen was part of that for one day as well, which is really good. So I just wanted to share that because I was very encouraged by that. Yeah.
Thanks. Thank you. Just as you were speaking there, Elizabeth, it drew me to 1 John 1 and talking about walking in the light with one another. Let me just read 1 John 5, or sorry, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think what you just touched upon, I think you said something along the lines of that you were open with one another. Is that right, Elizabeth? You were sharing. And I think when I think of this passage, I think of being in the light, or part of it certainly being able to share with one another the things that we're struggling with. Because if we bring things into the light, the darkness has to flee. The power of the darkness is broken. But I think 1 John 1:8 is so key. It says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. I think often we might never say that out loud, but sometimes whenever we talk to other Christians, we behave as if we have no sin. I said earlier, you know, how are you? I'm fine. We never get below the surface. It's when we get below the surface, we share with one another. We have fellowship. We find that deep bond of fellowship. And God then does his work. His greatest work, which is cleansing us from all sin. So that, thank you for that, Elizabeth. That really spoke to me. We need to be humble. We need to share with one another. We need to trust one another as well. We need to be trustworthy. If someone's going to share with me, I need to be trustworthy as well. As someone alluded to, I think it was Christiane. You know, things can get. If something is shared with me in confidence, then I must treat that with absolute confidence. Nigel.
Yes, another reason why unity is important. Romans 14 deals with a major conflict that the church was having. Disunity in the church at the time over who should be eating what and how Christians were falling out over the issue, just like we're falling out over vaccines at the moment. And, you know, it's a very relevant passage. And right bang in the middle of it, Paul says this in verse 19. This is Romans 14, 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Or in another version, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's what Paul's suggesting that we do. Instead of going after the things which divide, he's saying, no, let's not even go there. Let's instead follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify one another. So he's talking about a totally radical approach. As usual, when we read the scriptures properly, there's totally radical approaches that we're commanded to pursue.
That's great, Nigel. Thank you. Don't know if David Searle wanted to add anything to that. I saw him nodding away.
I was just agreeing with that. Yes, our thinking needs to be revolutionized, isn't that what Paul said? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This whole question of unity just cuts right across the flesh and the natural way of thinking and looking after number one, but nobody else will, and all that sort of stuff. And men in particular are very fond of their own opinions. Although I do know a lady who got a mug and went on the side of the mug, everyone is entitled to my opinion. we've got to, prefer one another. Esteem others better than ourselves is the fundamental issue of unity, because after all, our life comes from being united to the vine. And if you are united to the vine, you are sharing the life of the vine, that brings unity. I'm just looking through a little note that David Andrews sent here. So there's any questions. Yes, the significance of the unity of the Spirit. We've mentioned the will of God. If we are all pursuing the will of God, then we will be united. But who knows the mind of God, the mind of the Spirit? So it's the unity of the Spirit who brings our will and keeps us in step with the Spirit, and then we'll be in step with one another.
Thank you, David. Okay, I'm just keeping an eye on the clock. We have only a few minutes left, so I think this is time just to pause and to just allow the Lord to minister to us now. We've heard quite a few things about unity, about the causes of disunity, about why it's important that we are united. Could I just suggest that we spend the next 4 or 5 minutes just in quiet, pondering what we've heard, asking the Lord to speak into it, to maybe further minister to us. And let's just be open to what he's saying to us. Perhaps there's something we need to address in our lives. Perhaps there is something that we need to start doing or stop doing. Let's give the Lord this time now to just minister. And as we say, if we're all of one mind, that mind being that we're seeking his will and his truth, then let's open our ears now to what he's saying. Well, I'm sorry to have to break the silence. Trust the Lord will continue to speak to you as we part our ways. But I just want to leave it open now for anyone who feels perhaps there's something they would like to share as a result of that 5 minute time with the Lord. This is your opportunity, whatever it may be, scripture, a word, comment, song.
Only that it's impossible, but that God can do the impossible.
Amen.
And the emotions are real, aren't they? I just love it. Sorry, I'm just saying what I've said already, but I was thinking earlier today that if we try and put ourselves on the cross, it doesn't work.
Amen.
But God can do the impossible.
Amen. In Christ, we have been crucified. And that's why it's such a witness to the world, because when God achieves it, the world takes notice. Okay, folks, thank you so much for your contributions this evening. Probably for the first time ever, I'm going to give you advance notice of what we'll be discussing next week, God willing, of course, unless he overrules. We've had a question about the Jewish feasts. And given that next Monday evening, we'll see the start of the Feast of Tabernacles, it seems an appropriate time for us to consider the Jewish feasts and what they mean for us as modern day believers in the 21st century. Again, this is a topic which could and has caused disunity in the body. So I think it's useful that we've talked about this evening before we embark on that one. But I'm looking forward to that one and looking forward to some insights from my brothers and sisters. So if you could start to meditate on that this week. And as you read the word, ask the Lord the question, what do these feasts mean for me today? Do they apply? If they apply, what does it mean for me? So let's look forward to that discussion next week, Lord willing. Of course, the Lord may overrule with something else, but we always allow that to happen. But let's see where we get to. So thank you once again, folks. God bless you. Shalom. And let me just finish with this scripture from 1 Corinthians 1. It says, "Now I exhort you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Amen. God bless you and shalom.